Some of you might know that I've been writing a book. In fact, I've been writing a book for longer than I've been a Christian, I'm ashamed to say, nearly 7 years. Every time I come to an end of a draft, my agent says to me, no, not quite ready, another draft. So I'm currently on draft 5. The last time I went to see her, she said, oh, actually, Emily, there's 2 books in here, and we just need 1 book. But apparently the length of a novel is about 80,000 words, and mine was coming on to 160,000. So what I had to do on this draft was really carve out 1 book from 2 books. And having done the preaching course and coming to speak to you today for the first time, in preparing the talk, every time I read a verse from the Word of God, I was like, ooh, I must put that in my talk, and I'll put that in, and that's great. And it's difficult not to go off on tangent. So I've tried to sort of stick to the verse that's very much on my heart for this time. God's really been working on me in this area, particularly in the last year or so. So we're looking at Ephesians. We've been looking at Ephesians for a while, and this is what us on the preaching courses have been learning about. And in Ephesians, Paul encourages us as Christians to take advantage of the huge wealth of God's spiritual resources available to us because of the blood of Jesus. And just before I carry on, I'd just like to pray. So, Lord, thank you for the finished work on the cross, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin. And, Lord, thank you that we have the same power in us that exerted Jesus from the dead and seated him on the right hand of the Father. Some time ago, I went to the chemist to get a prescription. And there was a guy, the chemist was closed, and there was a guy outside the chemist who really had the jitters. And the guy needed his methadone, and the chemist was closed, so he wasn't going to get what he needed. I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, look, strike up a conversation with this guy. So I began to speak to him and commiserate with him, and I was like, yeah, I know how you feel, because, you know, I know how it feels to be addicted to something, really need something. And we chatted, and I was like, oh, no, you know, that's a bit rough. And I felt further prompted, but I made the choice to go home. I walked home, and as I got inside, I felt the Holy Spirit convicting me, because I had something that this guy needed. In fact, I had the ultimate fix, Jesus. I had the Jesus that had fixed me. But the Holy Spirit said to me, look, don't worry. You can go back outside, and I'll send him across your path again. And you could try again. So I was like, okay. Went back outside, and sure enough, the guy came across my path again. And so I said to him, look, this might sound completely bonkers, but I'm a Christian, and I believe that if I pray for you, you'll feel better. You'll get peace. And he was like, okay, because you'd be surprised how many people, I'm sure you already know, if you just ask if you can pray, they'll allow you to pray. So I just put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed for the peace of Jesus. I prayed that he'd get through that night, that he wouldn't need to sort of go further to get through that night. And I just prayed that God would give him what he needed. And afterwards he said, oh, yeah, thank you. I feel more peace, and I've met Christians before, and it seems to work, and thank you. And off he went. So he felt better, and frankly, so did I. So the verse that's on my heart is this one. It's found in Ephesians, embedded between 22 and verse 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Specifically, I'll be dwelling on verse 23, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. So obviously its embedding is vital. When I was preparing this talk, I kept getting these words, repent, believe, receive, as a pattern for the Christian walk. Now, I believe that life is about choices, big choices and small daily choices. I became a Christian 6 years ago. Now, that was a big choice. At the point of my salvation, I had to choose whether I was going to take a leap of faith based on God revealing himself to me through a series of events in late 2000, early 2001, and on the evidence contained in this book, the Bible. I had to choose whether to continue my former life or to choose Jesus. I chose Jesus. I'm not daft. In Luke 3:8, John the Baptist warned people to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. As Christians, we follow a basic pattern. When we meet Jesus, we repent of our former way of life, where we lived without Jesus and contrary to his ways. We then step out in faith and ask Jesus to come into our lives, thereby becoming a co-worker with him on the earth. We receive the Holy Spirit who enables us to live changed lives. We receive new mental equipment. We are a new creation. And we receive a new mindset. But we also become responsible for managing that mindset. The Christian walk is not a passive thing. It's not Jesus just imposing his will for his life, for our lives on us. We work with him. And the choices that we make influence the outcome. To repent means to forsake, to turn away from, and to give up. It means to change one's mind and to be active in that. We give up our old ways, and the Holy Spirit helps us as we read the Bible, pray, and worship. We continue to be made new in the attitudes of our minds as we choose to obey God's word, coupled with the witness of the Holy Spirit. And this is an ongoing process for which we are responsible. We choose to do the right thing in the face of worldly contradiction and opposition from the enemy, attacking our minds through our thought processes. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, ready to be activated, who enables us as we mindfully choose to do the right thing because of our salvation. So we repent, we forsake, we turn away from our former way of thinking. We believe God's word in faith, and then we receive the Holy Spirit to do the right thing. So we repent, we believe, and we receive. This is an ongoing pattern, I believe, that is repeated in various ways through our Christian walk. We are responsible for making the right choices. We don't just make a choice and think, oh, you know, this, you know, God will get on board with this. You know, we obviously have to make the right choices that line up with the word. Through engaging with Christ as co-workers, we attain the mind of Christ that Paul speaks of. So we are given a new nature at salvation, but it's our responsibility to take care of our mindsets, and it's through our minds that we live as Christ showed us. Really, our minds are like a window to the heavenly world. When I first became a Christian, I used to panic that I'd lose my passion for Christ. I was so on fire for God. I was so in love with Jesus. I'd go to Christian meetings, and sometimes I'd meet Christians, of course not in this church, who'd been Christians for years, and yet they didn't seem to be leading victorious lives. And we see really by the fruit in people's lives. It's not about, you know, how they appear in church. One, you know, one can be raising your arms in the air and, you know, it might not be God. Sometimes it can be emotion, you know. God began to speak to me about the attitude of the mind, about the thought processes that come and attack the mind and the need for renewal. It's not about losing your passion, though, you know, that one doesn't. As long as you're walking in the Spirit and all that entails, loving the Lord your God, striving to love him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. Now, I find that very challenging. Walking with him, talking with him, praising him, worshiping him. Through this, we can lead victorious lives and see the kingdom come. Had some of these Christians, these people, not been made new in the attitudes of their minds, Some had become Christians. Sometimes their conversions were powerful. Sometimes they'd had powerful touches from God. But after all the excitement had died down, the celebration, the baptism, the gift of tongues, this living water that they'd received was trickling away. Why? Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." In the King James, which is really my favorite, it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus said that it's here, now. It's not something for the future. It's not something for when we die. The kingdom of heaven is here, now. When Jesus came, bringing with him the kingdom, people saw spiritually. They woke up. Their eyes or their hearts woke up, and they saw that Jesus was the Messiah. And physically, they saw him produce miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Father. Well, frankly, not everybody saw. Some people just didn't see in spite of the evidence. Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was God's Son. He knew the power that was activated in him in obedience to the Father. He was just as we are. He was fully man. But, of course, he was sinless. But we have that great leveler, the blood of Jesus. Jesus lived his life in absolute surrender to the Father's will, and that is the challenge for us. He knew that apart from him, the Father, he could do nothing. We very much need to know who we are. This is a very important mind attitude to have. It's imperative that this is settled in our minds. Do we know, as Jesus did, who we are? Do we know what we're capable of? Do we believe and act according to who we are? We have the same power in us that Jesus had in him when he was exerted from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. Do we believe this? If not, I suggest that we're out of our minds. We are not in our minds as Christians. We have the wrong mindset. We need to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. How are we made new in the attitudes of our minds? How do we get into our minds? How do we turn on, tune in, and not drop out like Timothy Leary, who caused all that trouble in the 60s, suggested? Like many in the world, and sadly some Christians too, I used to have a negative mindset. I had a mind that was set up to expect the worst. Okay, I had a wonderful family, so don't misunderstand me. But due to a set of circumstances, I'd suffered a loss in childhood, and a combination of this loss, coupled with the destroying work of the enemy, set me up to expect rejection and disaster. We don't have to have suffered major losses in life, however, to have a negative mindset. The world is a difficult, painful place to live in, and we will all experience pain of some form in some way or another. We all come into the church with faulty programming. Sorry, Paul. Well, the good news is that we have a healer and a restorer, and there is no need for us to maintain a negative mindset. We can be made new in the attitudes of our minds through making the right choices, defeating the lies of the enemy in faith, and listening and to the Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. Difficulties will come, but however painful, we will be able to manage them and maintain the joy of our salvation and our inheritance in Christ. When I was seeking God for revelation concerning this talk, he gave me an extended picture, like an allegory. It's simple, but I hope beautiful in its simplicity. And for the purposes of this talk, I will relate this allegory to God's saving grace in my own life and to the renewing process that's taken place in me and continues to take place in the attitude of my mind during the, and has done for the last 6 years. Take it as an allegory and apply its symbolism to your own situation if the Holy Spirit leads you. Picture, if you will, a beautiful garden, Eden-like in its lushness, resplendent with gorgeous flowers, majestic trees, and rolling lawns. Through this fragrant garden flows a constant stream that bubbles up when necessary to give the garden a boost when it needs it. I have just been introduced to the gardener of this splendid place.
Prior to my meeting Jesus 6 years ago, my own garden up here was a battlefield. Wars broke out, soldiers trampled all over the lawns and stamped on my flowers. I kept trying to weed and tend my garden, but every time a new battle broke out, I'd give up while the battle raged. I didn't know that there was another way, a way to truth and life, even though my mother and various other people tried to impress it upon me. It took me a while. I was wild, and I needed a gardener. I had long had the desire for another garden, a garden of beauty and peace. And we all have this desire for freedom. It's inbuilt. It's a godly desire. On this first meeting, I stand in this garden, swept away by its splendor and by the charisma and grace of the gardener. The gardener instructs me to carefully tend this garden every day. He impresses on me personal responsibility. I'm so excited about meeting this gardener and coming to this place of beauty that I readily agree. The gardener warns me that if I do not carefully tend the garden every day, regardless of the weather, weeds will grow up and overtake the lush lawns, vines will spring up and strangle the trees, and blackbirds will come, nest in the trees and destroy the flowers. When I first became a Christian, God healed me from depression. It was something that happened instantaneously. He took away my pain and he gave me peace and joy. Godly incidences, what the world calls coincidences, happened often. There was a speeding up. I rejoiced and spent time with the Lord, drinking in his living presence, feeding on the word and blossoming as a result. There were other things, however, that needed to be worked out. I wasn't healed from everything straight away. There were other things in my life that needed dealing with. I still had the same hard drive, if you like, up here in my mind, and I needed some software. Happily, for all concerned, I knew where to look, who to go to, and what equipment to use to renew my mind and make it a softer, more pleasant environment. Back in the garden, the gardener advised me to drink often from the stream and to be content with it being my only drink. I would be able to eat the fruit of the garden, and the more I watered and tended, the sweeter the fruit would be. He placed some keys in my hand and said that if things became difficult, I should use one of the keys to help me. All I needed to do was place the key in the palm of my hand and then pick it up to activate the power of the key. He gave me a silver key first. This was the key of responsibility to the garden. He gave me several other keys that he said were tools and should help me to tend the garden. For the first few days, the sun shone, it was warm and pleasant, and there were not many weeds to pull up, and they came out easily. Sometimes I was thirsty, and then I'd have to go down to the river to drink. And the water was the sweetest tasting water I had ever had. Often, when I drank, I would think of the gardener's words of encouragement. Sometimes I'd get lovely pictures in my mind. I enjoyed watering the plants in the garden and seeing them flourish. I ate from the vines and trees and grew healthy and strong. But then came days when the sun didn't shine so brightly. There was a suggestion of chill in the air, and the weeds were tougher to pull out. There came a time when the weeds were so difficult to pull out that I had to take care that there were no fine white tendrils and roots left in the soil that could quickly grow again. I remembered the gardener's warning to continue no matter how difficult the task became. And soon the task became even more difficult. In the cold wind, it became wearisome to go down to the river to drink and to carry water for the plants. I stopped going so often. I thought with fondness about my old life that now seemed easier. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, we're told to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the enemy's, the devil's schemes. Following on from the high season of becoming a Christian and really hearing God and feeling God's presence, I went through a season where I didn't sense him so easily. The world came back to tempt me. I found myself missing my old rock and roll lifestyle. It was easy. It was groovy. For a time, I was a singer in a band. I thought I was cool. I remembered how people clapped and whistled when I came on stage, how music industry people discussed the lyrics of my songs. I rocked, I thought. Pride came back and jumped on my back like a monkey. I had to shrug it off, take off the headphones, and drown the world out. I had to choose to hold on to the good and to stand firm against the temptations of the world. I had to learn to trust that God was there, even when I didn't feel him, sense him, and even when I didn't see immediate answers to prayer. I had to learn to resist the temptations of the world and simply trust during this testing time. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be in a band. Clearly it's not, but it can be if you partake of all the trimmings. So in my case, it wasn't so great. In the garden, I turned the first key over in my palm. I found that when I did this, I could hear the gardener's words of encouragement in my heart and found that I could respond too. I was able to have this internal dialogue. I persevered and the garden flourished. I chose to pay no mind to my tempting thoughts. I repented. I turned away. To remind myself that I was a new creation with a new mindset and to persevere in prayer. All was well for a season in the garden until one winter when it was so bitterly cold that my fingers became numb. I felt like giving up, and then I remembered the keys. I picked up the second one, placed it in my palm, and turned it over. Nothing happened, but I sensed I should go back to work. I began to notice that when I stopped questioning and just accepted the task at hand, the winter began to recede and warmth began to come back. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3 says, "Be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey." When we choose to obey the word of God, we experience peace and blessing and increase for our lives and circumstances. For a while, all was calm. Spring came and peace reigned in the garden. Buds appeared on the land. But then the summer came and it got hotter and hotter. I had to walk to the stream and carry many buckets of water to water the plants. As I worked, I became tired. Sometimes I didn't rest, and I was also lonely. My old garden seemed milder, and in my dry state, more attractive. I didn't dismiss the thought this time. Eventually, I got up and walked back to my old garden. I stayed a night there. I tried to forget the gardener. I found warmth and entertainment for the night, but when I woke up, I was cold as ice. Every deed begins with a thought. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, the Bible says, "As a man thinks, so he is." Every thought precedes an action, which is why the bad ones need to be nipped in the bud. There was a night earlier in my Christian walk when I allowed my life to become out of balance. One night, I went back to my former way of life. I was in such turmoil. I wanted to go back to the world and its quick fixes. As a consequence, I was deeply unhappy. I thought I'd lost the joy of my salvation. Realizing that I was dust, despite all the exciting things that had happened to me since I'd become a Christian, and choosing to humble myself before a dear brother and sister in Christ and thereby receive their love, prayers, and encouragement, I was helped through this difficult time. They helped me, through their encouragement, to change the attitude of my mind. And happily, I have not fallen in this area since. We need the body of Christ, don't we? When I returned to the garden, I was so happy to be back that I jumped in the river. As I bathed, it was as if the filth of the world was cleansed away. I heard the gardener's words of love and encouragement very clearly. I went back to work with great joy. Ephesians 5, verse 26 says that we are cleansed by the washing with water of the Word of God. We need the daily dose at least once a day, just like a shower or bath. Our stinky thoughts come to molder in our minds. One day in the garden, during the planting that came with the winter months, a flock of blackbirds appeared out of the blue on the horizon. They swarmed about my head. There were so many of them that I thought that they'd overtake me. As they flew at me, I could sense their mocking spirits. When they flapped about my head, lies formed in my mind. I was afraid. I began to feel like I used to feel before I came to the garden. I knew I had to use one of the keys to combat the fear. So I picked up the third key, placed it in my palm, and turned it over. Instantly, a gleaming sword appeared in my hand, and when I wielded it above my head, the blackbirds flew away in fear. In 1 John 4, verse 18, we are told that there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Excuse me. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When I was a child, I was very fearful. I had suffered a loss, and I also lived in a country that was at war, which further played on my mind. I expected further loss, further rejection, and further pain. When God extended his healing process in me, he gave me such revelation through this verse. He gave me a deeper revelation of his love and showed me that I no longer needed to expect punishment. I could expect love and I could expect the best. I believe this rhema word of revelation given to me by the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It was a specific word for me and my situation. And it dispelled the darkness. I received it into my mind where it flourished and bore fruit. In the garden, I resumed my work, and the garden began to flourish. New plants began to bud and spring up. I began to tend the garden through winter, spring, and scorching summer. Occasionally, when it was very hot, I was tempted to give up, to just go back to my old garden with its occasional flowers. But as long as I continued to use the keys, communing with the gardener in my heart, obeying and using the sword to combat the blackbirds, I was able to persevere. One day, during a hot, dry season, I was feeling pretty gloomy. My body had blisters on it from the heat, and I was experiencing all forms of other pain in my body. Suddenly, fragrant rain poured out of the sky. I found that the rain reminded me of the gardener that I longed to see again, but it also made me want to dance. So when the rain came, I danced and clapped my hands. It filled me with joy. In Isaiah 61, verse 3, we read about a garment of praise for the spirit of despair. When we give a sacrifice of praise and worship to the Lord, even when we don't feel like it, we exchange mourning for the oil of gladness. When we choose to praise the Lord and worship him, whatever our circumstances, we shift negativity out of our mindsets. I found that even though I'm a Christian, troubles still come. But praise God, there's no need to look at the trouble. I find that by living in the superior realm of faith and not in the temporal realm of the so-called real, there is always a Jesus perfect solution. If there is something to learn, I ask Jesus for wisdom. Back in the garden, after the rain had come, a fresh wind would come and wrap around me like a warm blanket, and I would feel secure and happy. The wind would bring fresh instruction as to how to tend a particular plant. I began to grow in my knowledge of the garden. There was a great satisfaction in this. My mindscape expanded with hope and possibility. I began to hear the gardener's voice more clearly. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, we're urged to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. We're told to no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Sometimes the Lord shows us his will for a person or situation. When we act on this, when we risk stepping out and acting in obedience, he blesses us. Last year, the Lord asked me to ask forgiveness of some relations of mine who'd hurt me, even though I felt they were the ones that had hurt me. And I felt I'd forgiven them when I first became a Christian anyway. But I did what the Lord asked. I humbled myself and asked forgiveness of these people that I loved. He released great joy and an even deeper love for these people. But also, he took me deeper into his miracle-working power. My prayers started to be answered quicker. I prayed for people and often they were healed. He gave me more insight and revelation through my walking a deeper path of forgiveness and a deeper path of obedience. And I also believe that this was training for something that I had to walk through last summer that was really, really difficult. So there's always an instruction, there's always training for the next thing. I believe that when we decide to truly forgive, we feel only love for those that have hurt us. Negative thoughts, emotions, protests, false humility, and self-righteousness vanish from our minds. Sometimes this is a process, but Jesus gives us ability as we choose to do it and as we pray. In the garden, I entered a season of great joy. Sometimes the birds would come back, and I would have to wield the sword, sometimes for a sustained time, but eventually they'd fly away. God's word never fails. We can ask him for a rhema word of revelation to dispel the darkness, and he will give us one. But then we need to stand in faith on the word and do battle as necessary. The enemy will try to pluck the word from you and peck at your budding fruit with lies. That wasn't God, that was your imagination. God doesn't care about you. Who do you think you are that God would speak personally to you? This is the way the accusing thoughts come at me sometimes. But wash away the soil of the enemy by the washing of the word. Receive the truth into your mind. One spring day, the gardener returned. I was surprised and full of joy. He placed a gold power key in my palm. He turned it over, and as he did so, a new garden appeared. This time, I was to choose which plants to plant, and he provided me with new friends, whom the gardener had provided for me to help me. I was to help them so that they too could go on to tend gardens. He assured me that he would never leave me nor forsake me, and all that I needed to do was to continue to use the keys. After a foundation period in my life that involved engaging with Jesus as he healed and restored, I learned to trust him, to surrender to him, and to act in obedience. My mind began to flourish with his truth. Praise God, and it's all about him. After persevering with him for the last 6 years and using the keys of faith, forgiveness, prayer, obedience, and trust in the context of praise and worship, he's given me more land. He's given me more responsibility. He's promoted me at work and in ministering to others. I'm seeing my garden grow. In fact, he's given me the best just as he promised. It just gets better and better. If we do not believe who we are, sons and daughters of the Most High God, and what is at our disposal as God's people, we will not live victoriously. If we do not combat the lies of the enemy, the negative thoughts that come at us with the word of God, we can end up accepting these thoughts instead of expelling them, accepting them as part of ourselves, and we don't need to. Kill the thoughts, the negative thoughts, the lies of Satan with the power of Scripture, just as Jesus did when he was tempted by the enemy in the desert for 40 days. He came back at the temptation of the enemy by saying, "No, it is written. No, it is written. Come back with Scripture. This is what I choose to believe." Following on from this, if we don't believe who we are, we will not display the power of the kingdom. How many of us are tired of trying to convince people that the Christian way of life is best, only to have them say, "Well, that's okay for you, mate, but I'm happy as I am." It's when we demonstrate the power of the kingdom through revelation that we get that we show that the kingdom is alive and powerful, and we get results. On Easter Sunday, I went for a walk with Luca and Simon in the fields behind my parents' house. We'd taken a ball and we were playing catch, and after a while I got tired of Simon and Luca's power throws, and I went off on my own and began to praise the Lord. There was no one around. It was a beautiful day. I was raising my hands in the air and praising God, because that day I was celebrating that he had risen. I turned around like this, and this woman was coming towards me with her dog. Now, Luca will tell you I'm not crazy about dogs, but I reached out to this dog and started playing with the dog. And the woman came up and you know, we started chatting, me and the woman, not me and the dog. And I asked her what she did for a living, and she said that she was a business consultant. And during the course of our conversation, I said, you know, well, Is there a constant that you need to fix when you go around to these businesses? And she said to me, well, I think relationships are key. You know, if bosses could just be kinder to their workers, then, you know, they'd have more productivity. And I was thinking, yeah, they need more Christians in their workplace, you know, more Christians modeling the kingdom anyway. And then we got onto the subject of happiness. And so I said to her, well, what makes you happy? What do you think it is? And again, she said, well, I think relationships are key. And I said, I do too, I really do. And I said, I didn't get happy. Personally, I didn't get happy until I encountered Jesus. I'd tried all sorts of things. I'd done the, you know, all the courses, the psychotherapy, you name it. I'd done everything. Nothing really worked in terms of, you know, sustained happiness. And she said to me, oh, I used to hang out with some Christians, and I went to church a bit, and, you know, and then I got married to a non-Christian, and I stopped going to church. During this time, I felt that the Holy Spirit was saying, she's angry with me, but, you know, I want her back, and so on. So I said to her, look, can I pray for you? And she said, sure, you know, and I just laid my hands on her and I began to pray. And as I ministered the prayer to her, I felt various things. And, you know, I said, look, you know, the Lord knows that you're angry with him, but he wants you to know that he wants you back, and that he has new work for you to do in the kingdom, and that he also has a good man for you. And, you know, we stopped praying and she was weeping, because I told her three key things that were very much on her heart. She wanted a new job. She was dissatisfied. She'd been thinking about God. She wanted a new man. So this was an opportunity for me to demonstrate the power of the kingdom. I was able to say, tell her things that she hadn't told anyone, that she'd secreted in her heart. So, you know, praise God that he uses us in this way. But, you know, that transforming in our minds needs to be continuing to be taking place. So let's just continue to do it. Let's make sure that we keep weeding those gardens and use plenty of fertilizer. When I was asking God for stuff for the church a few days ago when I was praying, I had this picture of an axe coming down and cutting through a branch very, very cleanly, so that, you know, you can see all those sort of patterns in the wood. And I felt the patterns in the wood were sort of DNA imprints of the future. And then the Lord reminded me of John 15, where Jesus says to the disciples, I am the true vine, you are the branches, and my Father is the gardener. Everything that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts off. He cuts off the dead branches. And I felt that the Lord was saying that at this time, he wants us, he's preparing us for something very new and exciting. I could see that almost DNA sort of imprint in the wood of things that he wanted to do and things that people had in him that he wanted to sort of quick start, that he wanted to bring into being. But I felt that he wanted to cut away the dead branches, the things in our lives that don't bear fruit. Now, for all of us, that's different. You know, we'll all have different things, or maybe, you know, we don't feel that we have. But if you just I'd just like you to join me in prayer. Maybe if the musicians can come and start playing soon, that would be great. Jesus, Lord Jesus,